Our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. Listen now for the word of God. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Now, this is the second in a series of sermons on the soul. Last week I talked about the way skeptical Nathaniel searched his soul and recognized Jesus as the Messiah and followed him because Jesus clearly could see what was deep in his soul. Nathaniel, though, before that, was making assumptions about Jesus before he met him personally. And after searching his soul, he could see past his prejudice against Jesus being from Nazareth and saw Jesus for who he really was. And then at the end, I encouraged you all to show your lack of prejudice by supporting Nicholas's family from Haiti and all of his friends at his memorial last Sunday. And 20 of you showed up and provided wonderful comfort and support to them. I'm so proud of our whole church family for showing up and being represented at the memorial service. And they're here today because they're so grateful. They came all the way from Vallejo this morning to be with you again. So thank you for making the trip over. Now this week, Psalm 62 talks about the soul. And King David wrote Psalm 62, and he said, "For God alone my soul waits in silence, and my hope is from him." Does your soul ever wait in silence for God? Do you ever take the time to bathe your soul in silence? Silence is a rare commodity these days. Making time to nurture and soothe your soul can be a challenge, especially if you're trying to do it in silence. I grew up in a family that did not sit still very often. There's always work to do on a farm. You don't just work 8 hours and then go back into the house and relax. But there was a good opportunity to experience silence out there in the country when the day was done. At night after supper, my dad would often go outside and sit in his lawn chair and watch the fireflies or look up at the stars, and sometimes I would go with him. It was so dark and silent that you could hear owls hooing and coyotes yipping in the distance. Silence in nature is good medicine. And it's so good for the soul. It's also good for the brain. Last year, the science section of the Huffington Post had an article by Dr. Carolyn Grigori titled, "Why Silence is So Good for Your Brain." Your brain and your soul are connected, so here are 4 reasons to seek silence that she promotes. First, silence relieves tension and stress. Second, silence replenishes our mental resources. Third, silence gives the brain time to be idle and disengaged from external stimuli. And being quiet or getting quiet can regenerate your brain cells. Now, educating healthcare workers about the connection between silence and stress relief was an important goal way back in the days of Florence Nightingale. So, being a nurse, I'm a big fan of Florence Nightingale, as you might imagine. And we do have an image of Florence, I think, here to put up. Florence is one person in history that I would like to go back in time to meet. She was amazing. During the 1800s in England, Florence was a social activist who developed modern sanitation methods in hospital care along with nurses. And she said the very first requirement in a hospital is that it should do the sick no harm. And it's true, people even today sometimes worry about getting sicker when they go in the hospital. And she was really aware of that back then, that you could get sicker if you went into the hospital. And Nightingale argued that needless sounds could cause distress. About silence, she said, "Unnecessary noise is the most cruel absence of care that can be inflicted on the sick or the well." So Nightingale argued that needless sounds could cause distress, sleep loss, and alarm, is what she called it, for recovering patients. And today, scientific studies agree with her. Studies show that persistent noise leads to high blood pressure and can even lead to heart attacks, as well as impairing hearing and overall health. Loud noises raise stress levels by activating the brain's amygdala and causing the release of the stress hormone cortisol. Now, silence replenishes our mental resources. The ceaseless attentional demands of modern life put a significant burden on the prefrontal cortex of the brain, where we do our decision-making and our problem-solving. The brain can restore, though, and revitalize when we put ourselves into environments with lower levels of sensory input, they call it. In silence, for instance, the quiet stillness you find, say, by walking alone in nature, allows the brain to relax its sensory guard and heal. Now, your brain is always on guard, looking for things that might be dangerous. And so walking in nature in a safe place where there's no like mountain lions or anything is a good thing for your brain so it can relax. Third, silence gives the brain time to be disengaged from external stimuli. Introverts like me love this part. Your brain, though, is never really idle. But when you give it a break and it taps into inner streams of thoughts, it encourages you to feel your emotions and your memories and your ideas. So when you get away from external stimuli and you engage this inner network that's in your brain, it helps make meaning out of experiences that you may have had that you haven't really taken time to process. It improves your ability, even, they found, to feel empathy towards others when you think about maybe that you've seen someone suffering. And it allows your brain to be more creative and reflective. So try to stop your activity periodically during the day and breathe and then think, how do I feel right now? Where am I feeling tense in my body? And where am I feeling stressed? Where am I feeling relaxed? And then try to take time to figure out why. Then focus on relaxing the stressed and tense areas, and that will improve your brain power and your soul power too. Now, fourth, she said, being quiet can regenerate brain cells. Science can literally grow your brain. A 2013 study on mice, published in the journal Brain Structure and Function, involved comparing the effects of ambient noise, white noise, little mice pup calls, and silence on the rodent's brain, which is similar to our brain. The researchers intended to use silence as a control in the study, but they found that 2 hours of silence daily had an impact on the development of new cells in the hippocampus growing, which is a key brain region associated with learning, memory, and emotion. The findings suggested that silence could be therapeutic for conditions like depression and Alzheimer's, which are associated with decreased rates of neuron regeneration in the hippocampus. Now, we know that Jesus believed in nurturing his soul. He spent a full 40 days in a soul-strengthening, silent training before he began his ministry. Notice that just before this Mark 1 scripture I read today, in Mark 1, 12 to 13, it says, "And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness." Sometimes we think of the Spirit as the soul, too. "Drove him out into the wilderness," it says. "And he was in the wilderness for 40 days. There it says he was tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him." Now, Jesus spent 40 days preparing for his ministry alone in the wilderness, and he put himself really into solitude and silence so he could nurture his soul and prepare for his next 3 years of ministry. He knew it was not going to be an easy journey, so he spent a long time in silence, prayer, meditation, nurturing his soul in preparation. Now, when you put yourself intentionally in silence and open your brain up to God, it might feel like Satan is interrupting your silence too. He might not ask you to throw yourself down from the pinnacle of a temple like what happened to Jesus, but our busy brains are naturally resistant to settling down and being quiet, because we've been trained that way by our society to just keep moving, keep going, always being busy, always being distracted. Every day, it's recommended that you try to be silent for at least 15 minutes, sitting relaxed with an open mind, listening for God. While you're listening for God, though, you may begin to think about things like how hungry you are, or how you forgot to pick up something at the grocery store, or how you wonder if the Warriors are going to keep up their winning streak again. The monkeys in your brain will almost always start swinging when you're trying your best to be silent and focus on God. But that's okay, and that's normal. You can forgive yourself for that. As long as you try to push those interruptions aside when they come to disturb you and go back to being open to God's voice in the silence. After 15 minutes, you will experience that peace that surpasses all understanding, that you can feel and get a sense that maybe you're more resilient and that your immune system is boosted, and it will help you cope with stressors that come at you during the rest of the day, such as the daily news on TV. Jesus needed times of silence to deal with the chaos around him. In the days when Jesus walked on this earth, the nations were in an upheaval. Rome dominated much of the developing world, and life was uncertain. The temple was dysfunctional because the temple leaders were being pulled astray from God's value system to one that admired wealth and power. Theologian and Duke Divinity School professor Ismael Ruiz Milan says, "We still have dysfunctional systems today, including our religious systems. We still live with an overwhelming and tragic chasm between the rich and the poor. oppressive powers still allow the exploitation of children's bodies, black bodies, and female bodies. We need to repent for these sins, he says, and believe that alternatives to such tragic realities exist. Like the fishermen, we need to follow Jesus, letting go of whatever makes us allow the dehumanization of God's people. Let go of whatever makes us allow the dehumanization of God's people. That's something to ponder. We all share a call to be instruments of God's work in our world now. There's work today that needs to be done, and God continues to use us as the embodiment of Christ's ministry. Albert Schweitzer nurtured his soul by answering Christ's call to help others. He said, "I don't know what your destiny will be, but one thing I do know, the only ones among you who will be really happy are those who have sought and found how to serve." Without support from those closest to him and his family and friends, Schweitzer accepted the call of Christ. His call was to give medical help to those who desperately needed it, but who could not afford or have access to that help. So first, he went off to medical school, even though he had no background in medicine. Then he applied for missionary service and was sent to Africa. He worked there most of his life for many years. But after he retired from being a medical missionary, he returned to Europe and advocated for restraints on nuclear weapons testing. Now, why would such a brilliant man, with a lot of wealth when he started out, spend so much energy and resources focusing on helping others in Africa? Schweitzer said, "Life becomes harder for us when we live for others, but it also becomes richer and happier." Answering the call of Christ is never the easy way, but it is a call to a life that matters for yourself and for others who need you to be their advocate and their friend. God believes in you and your soul. You matter, and taking care of your soul matters too. So how do you take care of your soul besides being silent and serving others? Dr. Judith Rich wrote a blog called RX for the Soul, or Treatment for the Soul, and she lists 10 ways to nurture the soul. First, tell the truth. You know, Jesus is always saying, "I am the truth." Truth is really important to God. Walt Whitman said, "Whatever satisfies the soul is truth." We speak in terms of searching our soul when we need to find answers for life's deep questions. We must seek the truth and then tell it, she says. The soul settles for nothing less than the truth. And I think of those like in today's Time's Up movement, their souls are finally feeling at ease because they are telling the truth they held secret for so many years. And people are believing them and advocating for justice for those that are revealing about the abuse that they suffered. So that's a part of telling the truth and how it heals the soul when the truth is spoken. Spend time in nature. This is similar to what they were saying before about silence, but she says, spend time in the natural world and allow yourself to connect with all living things, and you will find your place in the order of life. You will see yourself as part of nature. The soul rests in the natural world, she says. And then experience your experience. She says, check in with your soul, like I said about checking on your feelings. When grief or sadness are upon you, feel them and experience them. When joy and passion are present, live them out loud, she says. The soul is a glutton for living with gusto. I like that. And then live on the edge. This Jean de La Fontaine is a French fabulist and poet. And I had never learned what a French fabulist was before, but it's someone who writes fables, I learned. And Jean de La Fontaine said, "Man is so created so that when anything fires his soul, impossibilities vanish." That was pretty cool. The soul seeks possibilities that can only be found beyond what is already known, safe, and comfortable. The soul calls us to come to the edge and then go beyond. And I was thinking, this is what it takes to fully follow Christ's call to minister on behalf of Jesus. You do have to be willing to go beyond what is comfortable, beyond what is into an area that feels like it's risk-taking. And yet God takes care of you. The fifth one is learn to dance in the rain. I like that one too. Rich says, there will be times in your life when the sun doesn't shine. Dance anyway. There will be times when life is painful. Dance with your pain, she says. And then she suggests uncontrollable belly laughter. Laughter is good medicine for the soul. Nothing can uplift the spirit and lighten the soul like a good laugh that explodes through your whole body, she says. For me, when I watch funniest home videos, that's when I find that kind of laughter. But the benefits of laughing, there's one, do you have that illustration to show? There we go. They use Snoopy for an example of his belly laugh. But it says, benefits of laughing reduces your chance of heart disease. It's a natural painkiller. It improves breathing. It helps you lose weight. I'd like that way. It gives good sleep. It decreases stress. It makes you look young. And it boosts relationships. And that boosts relationship one, I was thinking, I've been reading about, you know, how to find the right relationship lately. And one of the things that it talks about is people are attracted to someone who makes them laugh. Like, that's one of the bigger factors, much more than physical attraction or how much money the person makes. If they can make you laugh, you're definitely attracted to them. And so I think that explains, like, how Don Marshall got Mickey. I knew Doug could take that, so. And meditation in silence, number 7, is what we've been talking about. To pray is to meditate, and she said, it's a way to enter your soul's inner temple. She says, prayerful meditation is like drinking water after crawling through the desert. It quenches the soul's thirst for silence and stillness. Repeating the quote on your Bible bulletin cover today can help you get into a meditative state, and that's why I put that on the bulletin cover. If you repeat to yourself these words over and over, and you're trying to get into a state of feeling like you're connecting to God, you can just say, rest, O my soul, in God alone. Rest, O my soul, in God alone. And if you're in bad traffic or if you're feeling like you're getting road rage, use this to rest, oh my soul, in God alone. It can make a difference in just your state of peacefulness. And then it says, keep a journal. Be sure to record things like your dreams or your thoughts to help you understand yourself and your soul. Number 9 is love fully. At the end of the day, she recommends asking yourself, how much did I show love today? And ask yourself, did you love with a big, wide, open, and generous heart? And did you love without conditions? And then she suggests to love the unlovable parts of yourself. And think about how you can love others who may seem to be unlovable. And your soul will find peace. And then the last one is bring a sense of the sacred. To the soul, it's all holy. It's all sacred. Every moment, every experience, every blade of grass, every bug, every baby that cries, every tear that's shed, every gesture of love, and every act of kindness. It's all sacred. To bring a sense of the sacred to every moment is to live out the mission of the soul. See your soul as sacred. Then every day, treat your precious soul to a bath in silence, listening for the voice of God. Then follow Jesus and serve the Lord with gladness, as Albert Schweitzer learned how to do. Even if you can't be a medical missionary, you can soothe other souls with your friendship and your love. Amen.